I know with my grandson being treated like a father, anything can happen. I was talking to my wife this morning. She came up to me while I was having a quiet time. She said, well, are you ready for this morning? How's it going? I said, you know, it's like a jigsaw puzzle, honey. I've got all of these pieces, and only the Holy Spirit can put them together. And so that's what we're going to pray for, that the Holy Spirit will put them all together. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we are dependent upon your Spirit for life and liberty, and to follow in your footsteps. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct in the opening of your word, that there will be personal revelation to the needs and the hearts of people at each stage of their life. Lord, we bless and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought what I would do is give you a little background. Usually when I speak here, I don't do this, but I kind of need to do this because I'm going to talk about the third temple. Yeah, that's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? The third temple I'm going to talk about this morning. And so you'll have to follow with me a little bit as we go through the scriptures. First of all, when we came to Israel in 1968, after about 3 years, the Lord gave me a really particular vision while I was in the Sinai. And that he was going to bring Christian young people to Israel to be discipled. Now, our background was the Navigators, so we were very much involved in quiet times, inductive Bible studies, and working with people in that area. And over the years, the Lord brought hundreds of people to live on kibbutzim, and they had a year's program. And I'll just describe to you what it was all about. Number one, it was that the Lord, through the mercy that we received, would apply mercy to the Jewish people by us serving them as second-class citizens. I know nobody wants to be a second-class citizen, but it's the best place in this world to be. And so these teams came with the objective of showing mercy to Jewish people by doing what? By being the vine growers and the plowmen and all the things that it says in Isaiah 61, verse 5 and 6. Number two, we knew that studying the Word, not simply from the message point of view, but from the inductive type of Bible study, where a person gets in the Word for themselves, they learn how to dig it out for themselves. To study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no witness to the Jewish people without the disciple in our lives coming forth, and that takes time, as we know. And then finally, number three, that they would see that Israel is not the end of God's objective. The world is the end of God's objective. My friend Mike called me this morning. He said, you know, I got a great thing out of Living Waters today. It says that Jesus sent all of his disciples on suicide missions. That's exactly what he did, didn't he? You know, he hasn't changed his plan either. Because he talks about it, the student, is if he's the same as the teacher, he'll walk in the steps of his teacher. So we know that, in a sense, our sister Mary, who went to be with the Lord, a number of years ago, 20 or 25 years ago, went on a suicide mission. She just did not know when her time was up. And she came for fellowship, and she got the best fellowship in the world, arriving in heaven. So we all are, as disciples of Christ, on a suicide mission to make him known throughout the world. Israel was simply a means. Let me put it this way. We believe that Isaiah chapter 2, and also Micah said, you come into Israel, you learn the ways of the Lord, walk in his path, and from Israel, or Jerusalem, the word of the Lord would go out. Well, let me tell you that over those years, the word of the Lord went out, and I'm going to just tell you a couple of instances where this took place by applying the issue of mercy to the Jewish people so that the Lord would bless us by sending the word from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. We had one team go out to Kenya. We were on a three-day fast. In those days, we fasted 3 days quite often when we were in difficulty. Something was happening. So we were fasting 3 days, a number of leadership that were with it involved. And the Lord said he was going to send, how was it worded in Isaiah? He said, people will run to us. Within a day or two, we got a letter from Kenya. And this person in Kenya I knew, and he said, Art, can you send a team of leaders from Project Kibbutz to Kenya to bless us here? So we said, I went to all the team and I said, listen, we've always taught that God has to speak to you. He's the shepherd, we're not. And he's the shepherd as you've been doing your studies and what God is telling you. Does any of you feel like that God wants you to do? And so about eight of them decided to go. Now, it was the very cream of the crop in our program. All of the leaders really wanted to go. And I know that my friend here, Richard and Sula, they were a great blessing to this team that went down there. Now, they went down there. They had everything planned. And at the last minute, the people that they were going to serve said, listen, we don't... All these people coming from Israel at the same time is going to be bad, and it'll be looking very difficult. And so I was in America at the time, and Jim, the leader, called me and said, Art, he said, what should we do? And I said, well, what is the Lord telling you to do? That's what you have to do, Jim. Well, Jim and Tammy and the team went down there. They went into Mombasa to work with the YWAM team because the doors completely closed in Kenya with the people that invited us. But what happened there was amazing. They went into a village in which a man hadn't been able to walk. And Jim and the YWAM leader put their hands on this man, and he walked for the first time in many years. And then the witch doctor in this place was a woman who wouldn't even receive any of the volunteers at all. Now, this is coming from Israel by blessing the Jewish people and what happened down there. And it's amazing. The witch doctor then got very sick and was ready to die. She called for prayer. So they insisted that she put away all of these witchcraft stuff, all the stuff that she had accumulated, if she wanted to walk with Jesus, and that Jesus would heal her. And Jesus healed her, and she burned all of that stuff. And within a year of that time, the church that had 40 women in it were 400, and God had blessed in a marvelous way. Now, was it all easy? No, it wasn't easy. We had one of our couples in there got bad case, well, the husband got bad case of malaria. And he was diagnosed improperly, went back to England, he went to be with the Lord. So the cost was there, but at the same time, the results of blessing the Jewish people, not as an end in itself, but as a means by blessing the world, was very clear. It's very clear. You've read it many times in Genesis. So I've often put it this way. One of the great hindrances to world evangelism is when church fathers went from the danger of what Judaism was to them to the concept that Jews were evil and enemies. That was the turning point. The reality of Judaism in regards to the church and legalism, many of us grew up in legalism. We know how it works. It doesn't work at all. In fact, as being the leader of the program, I always had a couple of people that were really pastoral. So if we had a difficulty, I would never go first because I had to put the law down. And that never works. When did it ever work? It never has worked. And so I would always send the leaders to these teams who were pastoral, and that always was far better than me coming in and, quote, laying down the law. I never saw it work. And when I was growing up in church that was very strongly legalistic, I never saw it work there. And I remember there's one girl who has now been with YWAM for 30 years. And later on, she took teams like we had in Israel into China with YWAM and had a tremendous ministry. And this girl was at a real crossroads in her life. She just simply was having some difficulty, and she just was waiting for somebody to lay the law down to her. So Mo and Barbara went out to see her, and she wrote in a little note, she said, I was so broken by their humility as they approached me and prayed for me. And she went on to marry, has two children, and has been used in a number of comfort countries. She's in Bogota with her husband and family today. We had numerous cases in which by blessing the Jewish people, knowing that by blessing them in whatever way we could, we'd be blessing the world in some capacity. Numerous stories. We had one team go into Lebanon during the 82 crisis, and we were at a place called Ashia. And in Ashia, the men were lined up by the wall by the PLO and gunned down and put in a common grave. Our team dug those men up for proper burial. But they also had a team not far from them in a village close by in which a Muslim group that were very hostile said, we want to have a Bible study with you, with our team. So we brought our Bible, they brought their Quran, and there were some meetings. I don't really remember how many. They had numerous meetings. But in these meetings, they noticed that there was one person that seemed to be particularly vulnerable. And so what they did is they prayed. I think that probably the greatest The greatest thing we learned is the importance of prayer in that situation, and in the time we've been in Israel as well. The prayer was really the foundation. And so as they prayed for this one guy, within a few days, the Lord broke through from heaven and gave him the vision of Jesus being the Messiah. You know, the best evangelist in the world is the Lord Jesus, don't you? I mean, we're called to be evangelists, but hey, there's nothing like a breakthrough from heaven. A breakthrough from heaven changes everything. And this young man went to the teacher and said, I want to be baptized. He said, but you know, if you're baptized as a Muslim, that's really dangerous. And he insisted. He was baptized in the Latani River, and within a week or two, he was killed by either family members or from the group that he was with. But that's the consequences of following the Lord. We're called on suicide missions, and we just don't know when the Lord might take us home. But that's the call of God in our lives. Now, I'd like to get to the... I can't help but tell you that the sign in our front of the church has something to say that we need to look at closely. It says that we're a house of prayer for all nations. Now, the word nations there is not Goyim. It's all people groups. So it's everybody. But why would Isaiah, in chapter 56, say something like that? Because were the Jewish people waiting for the Gentiles or later on the Christians to come in and be part of the prayer meeting? No, they weren't. But Isaiah saw ahead. He saw beyond the law of Moses. And he saw the blessing of God on Abraham. See, we came clearly because of a commission that God had given to bless the Jews through Abraham. And by doing that, I want to read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Starting in verse 16, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You know, when God had his first covenant with Abraham, in chapter 15 and 17, it's clearly an everlasting covenant. It was from that day to this day. And why do we know that? We know that because the hero of the Apostle Paul is who? It's Abraham. He is stated by the Apostle Paul to be the father of us all. Whether we're Jewish believers or Gentile believers or believers, whatever believers we are, he is the father of us all. Because that covenant never ran out. We came to Israel because of that covenant. That was a covenant that did not cease to exist. And it says in a number of places, but just a few of them, let me just mention. He's not only the father of all, he's the father of all who believe. And he is the heir of the world. That's quite a bit to say about Abraham, isn't it? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit, because when Abraham finally made this act, it's this act here that talks, when Paul talks about who got the gospel first. Does anyone know who had the first hearing of the gospel? It was Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, God first, foreseeing what was going on, he foresaw and preached the gospel to Abraham. And the gospel to Abraham is not just going. It's going by blessing the Jewish people, and it's going by laying your life down, as Abraham did as well. He is such an example of all of us because he made some mistakes, but he had faith and he followed the Lord and he stepped out to obey God. As we go on, I want to just say, what is God's objective now in this world? We've got it very clearly, and I'll just kind of read these over a little bit. In Numbers 14:21, Moses is at a great time right now. Everything is going wrong. I mean, everything always seemed to be going wrong when we read about Moses. But right in the middle of it, God is speaking to Moses after the people in Numbers 14 had just had so many difficulties. 14:21. He says this, after the fact that they're not going into the promised land, they've made so many errors that they failed the Lord 10 times. Okay? And remember, there were 10 miracles getting them out of Egypt. So there came a point where God was exasperated. But what God says here talks about his intention. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. In spite of what was going on, God had time, but there is an intention of God that all the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're very familiar with these verses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 1 and 2 it says, when Solomon had finished praying, and I want to underline this place, because now we're coming into the area of what prayer really does. What prayer really means. And what prayer actually accomplishes when we're seeking the Lord. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the temple. All right, now we have a picture. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now we have it actually coming into a place. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, and then he goes right on to say, now when we disobey the Lord, when things go wrong, what do we do? Well, we're very familiar with 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then your life what? I'll hear from heaven. You know, any breakthrough in your life or in my life or in our involvement here is going to have to be a breakthrough in heaven. I'm going to just skip up to this. I can't help it. But Jesus, when he was alive on this earth, there were three times when God spoke from heaven. When was it? He was baptized in Luke chapter 3:21. And he was while he was praying, it says, heaven was open. Heaven was open. And what happened? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's tremendous, isn't it? Now he was in the Mount of Transfiguration again in Luke chapter 9. And what happens? While he went up there to pray, as he was praying, heaven was open. Now the third time it was in John chapter 12, heaven was again open when he said, Lord, glorify your Son. And God said, I've glorified it and glorified again. It's not without notice that it was prayer that made this breakthrough. It was the Son of God praying that opened up heaven. And let's face it, we're in a battle here. We know who the prince and power of the air is, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is the prince and power of the air. If you're going to make a breakthrough in your life, it's going to have to come by praying and seeing God break through from heaven on your behalf. I can't tell you how many times in our life here in Israel, as well as later on, God made a breakthrough because we prayed. Both the teams that went out as well as the teams that were on the kibbutz. It was never easy on kibbutz life. You can imagine that. But it was the breakthroughs through prayer that made the difference. And so if Jesus saw breakthroughs from heaven, And he heard the voice, like the Apostle Paul as well, how much more important is it for us to see that probably all of us may have been brought for this time at this place, but often we miss the point of why we're here. We often miss the point of why we're here. We will study, we'll do all kinds of work for God, we'll do anything for the Lord, and yet the breakthroughs that come in the Bible, they come because God has made a breakthrough in heaven. And upon our lives, you know, you can tell somebody, as an example, this is simple. You know, you've got to stop smoking, because if you don't stop smoking, it's just going to go bad with you. And it never works, does it? Because it's a law, it just doesn't work. But then God touches your heart. There's a breakthrough from heaven, and the Spirit of God touches your life. All of a sudden, it's gone. I mean, how many of us have dealt with habits that are exactly like that? Where we wrestle with them, and we'll do what we can do them, and then we pray, and there's a breakthrough, and God has changed us by His Spirit. There's another breakthrough that happened, but let me go back a little bit. When Jesus first preaches His first sermon in Matthew, we can turn to that, Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had chosen In Matthew, he had chosen four of his disciples. In Luke, he had chosen all of his disciples when he did spoke the Sermon on the Mount. So from that time, now here, Jesus had been the perfect Son of God. The voice that came out of heaven when Jesus was baptized was what voice? This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. You know, he was the perfect Son of God. You know, if you would have grown up in his neighborhood, chances are, you would have liked to have been around him a lot. He was just a good guy. You know, I've had six kids, and I'm telling you, I didn't have anyone as perfect as Jesus. Not even close. He would have been a great guy to be around, but if he had died at 29, he would have only been remembered for a few generations. Is that right?
Sure, of course.
But now, the Holy Spirit comes, and now he's baptized, and everything changes. Now he's not only the perfect Son of Man, he's the perfect Son of God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he says these verses, in 17. From that time, this is chapter 4, Matthew, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I don't know about you, but who is he talking to? These guys were not perfect guys as they were growing up. They had a lot of problems, I'm sure, growing up. And they don't have the advantage of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, either in the Greek or further, you've got to think differently than you're thinking. You've got to think differently, or you've got to turn and go in the opposite direction. How successful was teaching to those disciples at that time? It was very unsuccessful. Because they didn't have the advantage that Jesus had. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Seeing the multitudes, the first beatitude, and I have to tell you, the beatitudes, I can't help but think those that said, nobody ever spoke like this man, were looking at the beatitudes. I think that Jesus did not once preach the beatitudes. I think in those 3 years, he preached it over and over again in some capacity. His first word to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, these guys who should start thinking differently must have thought, what in the world does that mean? Who is poor in spirit? I mean, we've been around a lot of Christians, and the last thing you get the impression of is they feel poor in spirit. I'd like to tell you a man who was very poor in spirit. That was Moses. If you remember, with all of Moses' difficulties in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses is inundated with all these problems. And what does he say? Does he say, you know, okay, Lord, go ahead and wipe them out and make me the leader? No. He's a brokenhearted man. He's poor in spirit, and he cries out, "Lord, show me your glory." It's like the issues of the Israelites who are having such a difficult time with God. He doesn't have the same problem. Because he has an ambition for more of God. He doesn't have ambition more of authority or more knowledge or more of all the things that we are often seeking after. He has an ambition and an obsession with knowing more of God. So he says, "Show me your glory," and the Lord does it. He says, "Stand on that rock." We remember the story, and his glory passes by. This was the life that Moses led. He was always a man that was poor of spirit. Because he always wanted more of God. I love Daniel as well. Daniel was a man poor of spirit. You saw it in his prayers. In chapter 6, verse 10 of Daniel, it says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It was just his habit. Anybody have a good habit around here? He prayed. And then when the decree came down that he and anyone seeking any other God would be destroyed, what did he do? As his custom was, 3 times a day he went and prayed. And we know the rest of the story in the lion's den. But when God wanted to speak to somebody in chapter 10, and he wanted to speak to Daniel, he found somebody that was broken, that he could pour his life into. And when we read of Daniel, he's the only one that I know of that is mentioned 3 times as God makes a breakthrough through Gabriel to visit him. Oh man, greatly beloved. How about that? Greatly beloved was Daniel. In a unique sense, Daniel had the heart of God because of his desire, not for the things around him, but for the obsession with God. That's the obsession that we all need. Now, Daniel had a commitment to spending time with the Lord three times each day. And because of hostility or difficulty or things that were not going right, he didn't take that. He just continued with his habit. You know, I had the habit of spending time with the Lord when I first got to the kibbutz. We were just a Christian family on the kibbutz, and my habits were very clear through the great teachings that the navigators instilled within me. And yet I found, boy, I had all the questions, nobody had any answers. I mean, I had all the answers, nobody had any questions. And I wondered, am I just wasting my time here? Now I was coaching basketball and doing a lot of other things, and that was fun. But I felt like, gee, there must be a more important reason. So I slowed down on that. And then one day, I felt like I was losing it. And I got up early in the morning. I read Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 through 5. And it's an interesting verses of Scripture. It says, when you go in, talking to the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, make sure that you destroy all the Ashtaroth poles, all of the paraphernalia of the gods of the land of Israel. Make sure you clean it out and right in the foundation have it be destroyed. But not so your God. Well, when I read that, that broke me. Because I was letting my foundation go because I was doing just exactly what the Israelites did when they did come in. They made friends with the gods of the land, and they ended up with the results that were not very good. Now, we're going to get to the point I really wanted to get to. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. And what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to show you that if we went to Psalms, we could find out that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Also, we'll see that there'll be the glory of the Lord from all heaven and on the earth as well. But it's not going to happen without us, and it's not going to happen without prayer. It's not going to happen without us, and it's not going to happen with prayer, because God has intended it that way. So we need to look closer at what's on that sign out front. And that sign out front talks about, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, let's go up a little further, because this is talking about a people that are not the Jewish people. The whole chapter is. And we start in verse 5, talking about people who join themselves to the Lord, join themselves to the house of Israel. Verse 5 says, to them I will give in my house. Now his house, what did he mean by his house? Because it couldn't have been the temple in Jerusalem, because he was looking for a further day. But if you read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he said that Moses was faithful in all of his house, but the builder of the house is the one you should look to. Because we know the temple was destroyed, but the issue of the law, being the primary means by which God had a people, was also disbanded. There was a new house that was going up, and the cornerstone was laid when Jesus died. The cornerstone was laid, and we are connected because we are the stones that fit into this building that's not made with hands. That building was done away with. The building that we have is not made with hands. It's made by the chief cornerstone that was laid against the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord is still going to bring people here to this land, to his house. What is his house? You're his house, and I'm his house. And we know from being the temple of the Lord, we need to be careful how we build in our lives, because we're meant to line up with the great cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this house is talking about this house. Right here is talking about the body of Christ, wherever it is in the world. It's a house not made with hands, but it's the third temple, and it's the crucial temple in this day in which we live. And he says, and within these walls and place, I'm going to give you a name better than sons and daughters. That's interesting, isn't it? Better than sons and daughters. And I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord serve him. And I hope that all of us have joined ourselves to serve the Lord, because that's the only life there is to live. And to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Shabbat and holds fast to my covenant. What covenant is he referring to? It can't be the covenant that was issued to Moses, because that covenant came to an end. Now, it's true that there was a new covenant that was given, and it was also given to the Jewish people. But that's the covenant we're being grafted into. And the covenant we're talking about here is Abraham's covenant, and that's what calls us to this land, to be a witness to the Jewish people of the very covenant that they might not see right now, but when we cry out to heaven, God opens up the door, and what happens? We know that there is a veil that's over the Jewish people right now. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where God has put a veil over them. How do you break through that veil? We break through the veil through prayer, and prayer alone. It's nice if we could just convince somebody that Isaiah 53 was the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you, if you don't understand that prayer is the only thing that breaks the veil, then you miss it, because in the Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7, it says God has put a veil over the whole earth. And of all places in Isaiah 25, he says someday God is going to break that veil in this very city in Isaiah 25. And he'll wipe away tears from all faces. But it's breaking through the veil through prayer that this is allowed to happen. And this is what does happen. Let's read on. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain. You think that God is only bringing Jewish people back to this land? It's not true. It says, even then, and these are the believers, God is going to bring to this land. That's you and me. Isn't it great to have a call of God that brings us to this land? But it's good that we get here into this land and see that the purposes of God principally are prayer. If we want to see the Jewish people come to Christ, there'll have to be a breakthrough. The veil that we're talking about is the same veil that you find in Revelation chapter 12. And it's the veil that there's a war over. There's a war going on. It's a war that's trying to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ from being revealed. And in that war, we're on one side, God's on the other, and prayer is the thing that makes the breakthrough. It did with our teams, it did on our teams on Kibbutzim, and it'll do it in your life and my life. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted, and will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those that are gathered to him. Isn't that clear? The Lord is not just calling Jewish people back to this land, because someday, from Isaiah chapter 25, he's going to break the veil over this whole country. And he's not going to break it just over the whole country, but over the whole earth. Wow. You see, even when you go to a foreign land, it is prayer that breaks the veil that causes people to see Jesus Christ as Lord. And like I said, whether it's Muslims who have come to Christ and we've seen it, how often it is that the veil is broken through prayer, and all of a sudden the greatest evangelist in the world arrives at their doorsteps and they see Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I hope that gives you an understanding of what it's all about. We're put here not to be the perpetrators of the hostility that often has happened to the Jewish people, but we're to remember that covenant to Abraham is still in existence today, and we're brought in on that covenant, and we're brought in with them on that covenant. And this word, all nations, does not refer to goyim, which is Gentiles. This refers to all people's group. It includes the Messianic believers. It includes everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. But how is the veil broken? It's broken because of prayer. And your life of prayer can break veils and problems in your life, and my life of prayer can do the same thing. And we need to see the importance of the Lord Jesus leading us the way he is. He did not allow Isaiah to write about something that he would have had no knowledge of or no awareness, because he wasn't thinking of the new temple, or at least the temple not made with hands. And yet he's writing about something that's beautiful, it's ours, and we're on a course, on a way to heaven, to see God intervene in our lives and in people's lives around us through prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. We appreciate being saved. being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we thank you that the disciples had to be filled with your Spirit in order to be different. And Jesus needed to be filled with your Spirit to be the sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit and give us a vision of your word and prayer in our lives so that we put your priorities first and that our priorities will fade into this sunset. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get back to basics. Prayer, being filled with the Spirit, knowing His intervention in our lives, and we'll see God work on our behalf, on behalf of this nation. And we're going to sing a song.